Good. Welcome to folk who are not from the Vineyard. Although we're hosting this conference, it's a privilege for us that we have a mixed crowd like this and that word can go out far and wide and there's the freedom to come from all various churches. So welcome to everyone being with us. There's only one announcement really, and that is that tomorrow when you come, from 9 o'clock to 3:30, the conference continues. But please will you bring your name tag with you. It'll save a lot of confusion because there are folk who have just registered or want to come just for the Saturday and who are unable to come this evening. So please bring your name tags. This will be your entry ticket. It's like the book of life. You won't get into heaven unless you have your name tag, you see. So please will you remember that. Okay, I don't want to take any extra time. It's really good to have Dallas Willard with us to come and share with us. He's been in the country already, coming up on 2 weeks. In fact, it is 2 weeks already. And he's been with the Methodists out on the East Rand and then in Cape Town with the Vineyard guys and up here now with us. And he's missing his wife. He's married to Jane. They have two children and one grandchild, and that's his greatest claim to fame, is his relationships. He's also, as a far lesser vocation in life, he's been lecturing for a good number of years at the University of Southern California. But I think what is important to say is that God has given Dallas special understanding and insight, I think, into the kingdom. He keeps on saying it's so simple and it's so clear. And yet when you hear him speak, you realize, why haven't I thought of that? why didn't I understand that before? But I think God has gifted him as a teacher to us. And Dallas, we want to just ask God to enable you to speak your heart with authority and clarity that we might be changed. Welcome. Over to Dallas.
Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here and to see all of you folks, many of whom I've met again. It's been a number of trips here to South Africa over the years, and if I don't remember your name, please forgive me, but I'm pretty sure to remember you. And so we're here this evening to begin a series when we're going to be dealing with the theme of being the light of the world. And I want it to be a very intensely personal series where it's very clear that we're talking about each one of us individually being the light of the world. And I want to be as practical as possible, and so let me just outline the talks for you, and then as time goes by, I hope to bring all of these points home very solidly in our minds and in our souls. This evening we're just going to talk about being the light of the world. What is it to be the light of the world? What would it be like for you individually to be the light of your world? We'll talk some about Jesus, of course, who is also really the light of the world, and about God, who is light. So light is a big topic, and we need to understand it as well as possible in order to bring it home to ourselves. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of darkness in the world. I think you know that. And some of that darkness has moved into our house and perhaps into our bodies and into our souls. So in the morning, the first session, we'll be talking about becoming the light of the world. We were made to be the light of our world. We'll talk about that this evening and what it means. And then we'll begin to talk about the process of stepping out of the darkness into light. And the second talk tomorrow will be very precisely oriented toward using the word and prayer in our day-to-day existence to practically bring home the reality of light and to fulfill the teaching of Jesus, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify you. Is there something wrong with that? You got a word wrong, didn't I? Glorify your Father in heaven. And so that will be our second talk tomorrow. And then finally, we're going to talk about living in the light in eternity. And if you've been planning on dying, you be sure and come tomorrow afternoon and find out what's going to happen. Because Jesus said, those who receive my word shall never taste death. And what's going to happen in your future? You'll need to know about that in order to plan on it. Because if you've been planning on dying, if you've been thinking that your life is over when your body stops functioning, then you need to hear what Jesus has to say, because actually it has hardly begun at that point. That's just a little outline of the topics that we'll be dealing with, and I hope, as I say, that you will leave this series not only feeling comfortable with being the light of your world, but also with a very good idea of how you can step into that role and fulfill it, and how that's going to expand for eternity. You know, we talk about an expanding universe. The reason the universe is expanding is because God is expanding. And he is expanding through what he's doing in his people. So you are going to expand. You won't gain weight, but you'll expand. You're going to become greater and greater as a child of God forever, and that is one way that God has of creating a universe as glorious as possible. So those are just some things to think about. Now let's have a little word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us, because these are big topics. It's not easy to make them make sense. And it's very important that they make sense to us. You know, you can't believe a blank. You can't believe a blur. You can only believe what you understand sufficiently to get your mind around it. And a lot of our problems in our practical existence as Christians is we don't really understand the things we're trying to believe. So we really need help. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, please send help this evening. Let your Son be present in our midst as our teacher through the Holy Spirit, which he brings into our lives. Help us to see clearly, to understand the call to be the light of the world that comes to each of us and as a great gift in our life, and makes us look forward to a light that is greater than anything on earth, and a life in that light, which, as your servant Paul said, God as light unapproachable. And so we come to approach you in the best way we can, that we might be children of light and filled with light. Please help us this evening to receive the word of truth that can transform us. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Now, let's look at the main text for the evening in Matthew 5. If you will take your Bibles and look in Matthew 5, verses 13 and following. And we'll have to spell this out in such a way that we'll see how it comes home to us, but here's what he says. You are the salt of the earth. This is the word of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or bushel, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now see, this is an indication that we have been lit by someone else. And verse 16 tells us who that someone else is. Let your light shine before men, the light you have received from God, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When the light shines in us in the way it's supposed to, no one will be under any misunderstanding as to where the light came from. And the way it works is that when people see the quality of light and life that is in the disciple of Jesus, the one who has come to life in him, they immediately say, "Thank God." Because they know it is so bright and so great that they couldn't possibly thank me. Right? So let your light so shine. Now that's something for you and me to do. And really that's what most of what we'll be talking about in the series deals with, how to let your light shine. What is your light? What are the kinds of things that we do in order that our light might shine? But now, having put that text before us, let's just back up a moment and try to say what it's all about. We are here this evening to learn truth. The task of the human being is to find knowledge as a basis for life. We're not like little quail or ostrich. We don't just hatch out and begin running around, you know. We alone, in all of God's kingdom of living things, have to learn how to live. We have almost no instinctual basis, and that's because we are spiritual beings and our destiny is in God. Right? So that's why we're here now tonight, and we must understand this. We're not doing some funny religious thing. We're finding out truth about reality so we can live in a way that we're supposed to live and that we want to live. We want to come to terms and deal with reality. We want to have not only a life, but a good life. We not only want to have a good life, but we want to be good people. Everyone does. But the problem is that we live in a world that's encased with darkness, and we don't know how to answer these questions. And we seek goodness, we seek reality, we seek not only well-being, but moral goodness. And we seek it largely in vain in the world we actually live in, a world in which there is a prince of darkness that manipulates the minds and lives of people, that keeps twisting and turning them in ways where, instead of good, evil comes. Instead of reality, falsehood. And our constant struggle is to find the truth by which we can live in the world where we're placed. Now that's why Jesus is so important. Jesus came into the world representing a tradition of God's intervention in human life, and he said, "I am the light of the world." What a claim. I am the light of the world. Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You may have heard the situation that is described by some teachers. C.S. Lewis is very famous for it, for mentioning the fact that Jesus couldn't possibly have been just a good man. He was either who he said he was, or he was crazy. He couldn't possibly have been a good man, because a good man wouldn't have said those things about himself if they were false. Right? And we really do have to extend that, and we have to make up our minds whether or not Jesus actually knows what he's talking about. And whether or not we believe that is going to determine whether or not we can actually be his students and live from the information and reality that he brings to us. So what we have to say is, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the smartest man who ever lived on earth. And if you're not prepared to believe that, you can't be his disciple. You'll be the disciple of the person you think is the smartest person that ever lived on earth. And if you do that, you're going to walk in darkness. Because there is no other source of information that is adequate to the human soul. So that's why we're here tonight. That's why we study the Bible. We don't study the Bible because it's some holy book for religious purposes. It's a book of life. It has the best information on the most important topics. And Jesus is the epitome of that. We have to situate Jesus rightly in order to understand what we are doing. Jesus comes and presents himself and his teaching as the way of life. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning was with God. And by him everything was made, and without him not anything was made that was made. Right? And then in him was life. Now life is a source of self-sustaining, self-directing, self-initiating activity. And really, God is the only one who has life in himself. Right? He's the only one. Everything else has to get it somewhere else. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. Okay. The first creative word was, let there be what? Light. See? Light is so central that when John, the old apostle who had been the kid in the group and outlived all the others, see, when he comes down to the end of his life, in the first epistle of John, he's telling us about what he learned. And he still has a kind of an air of amazement about him at the fact that this person, Jesus, came through his life and, being who he was, made himself available in a tangible form. See, the life was manifested. It has been seen. We bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That light that shone in darkness, and darkness did not put it out. How many of you know that light can put out darkness, but darkness cannot put out light? Darkness cannot put out light. Jesus came into a darkened world to bring light, brought it in his own person. John goes on to say, here's what we learned from him. What we learned by being around him and associating with him. And this is the message, he says, that we've gotten. Now, I don't know if you had to stand on one foot and say what was the message of Jesus, what would you say? And you put it in one sentence. Right? That's important for each of us individually now as we approach this topic, because the central issue is going to be, what do we believe about God? And if we don't believe about God, the thing that is true and right, we will be in darkness. And our lives will be filled with darkness. And that's the situation with the world today. That's why it runs the way it does, is because of the darkness that is in the world without the knowledge of God. So this is a big thing here. What is the message we heard from him? Look at verse 5 in 1 John chapter 1. Now, and so you want to test this against your own message, okay? Because you've got a message. You got a message about God, and you carry that with you everywhere you go. And it comes out of your mouth, and it comes out of your actions, what you, the message you have about God. Now, here's John. He had been with Jesus. He was the disciple who Jesus was especially fond of. He had seen his friend live and die. He'd heard his teachings. He's lived now for many years with them. And here's what he says was the message of Jesus. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, see, he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he says, look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. They don't go together. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
See, the light purifies, the light strengthens, the light directs. Verse 10 of the next chapter, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. We're beginning to get a clue now about what light is, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. He abides in the light. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Jesus said, those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, shall not stumble. They'll know where they're going. They'll have the power to walk rightly. They shall have the light of life. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, and he gives us the gift of being the light of the world also. Now, at that point, we need to just go back and think about the text in Matthew 5. The one that begins, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, and so on. Those are really very loaded words, because among other things, what Jesus is doing is warning us that we can lose the salt. Our light can be misplaced. This is an active passage. He's warning us about our opportunities and the potential loss that we might face. In choosing salt and light, he's taken two of the fundamental things of ordinary life. See, light and salt are pervasive and purifying presences in life. They bring out reality, they make it stand out, they make it accessible, and they preserve it, light and saltiness. And they are so important to understand they're pervasive. I mean, if you put salt in something, it will spread, won't it? Put light on in a room, it spreads. It is a kind of power that pervades something, takes over the life. It's very like the use of leaven as a symbol of the kingdom of God, a power that spreads and takes over and gives a character that was not there before. Now, what is interesting about this passage especially is, to whom is he speaking? To whom is he speaking? And if we had time to go over this in detail, we could say a lot more about it, but let me just say, he's speaking to a multitude of needy people. If you go back into the fourth chapter, you see that Jesus has entered into his ministry. He's begun to proclaim and manifest the kingdom of God, which is the effective power of God. We were talking about reign in me. It's kingdom of God is reigning. It's governing. And in that song, we're asking God to reign in us. Well, that's what he wants to do. And Jesus now comes into a world where there's a lot of people that don't have God reigning in them and around them, and announces the presence of the kingdom of God. And he begins to manifest it by meeting human need. And in response to it, multitudes of people come from all over the area, from miles and miles away, just to come to him to receive through him the power of the kingdom of God. That multitude of needy people are the ones now before him, and as he preaches and works the works of the kingdom, he pulls out of that multitude of needy people, people who were ordinarily regarded as miserable. The unblessed and unwashed of the earth. Ordinary people. Actually, everyone's an ordinary people, but human beings, you know, they draw distinctions. And so Jesus takes out of this mass of ordinary people the poor in spirit and says they're blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who mourn, and says they're blessed too because they'll be comforted in the kingdom of God. Some of you may be old enough to remember an old hymn, Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Okay? And that's something for now. It's not for later, because heaven is here in the person of Jesus. Blessed are the shy. Blessed are the meek, we say. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I want you to imagine, at least just to consider it, imagine that as he says blessed, he points out in the multitude of needy people before him the people he's talking about. He's taking from the people who are ordinarily not regarded as blessed, and he's saying, these are blessed in the kingdom of God. The Luke version adds the woe-bees to it. Woe are you if you are rich. Now, why are people in a bad situation if they're rich? Because they may trust their riches. And if they trust their riches, they are trusting something that cannot possibly make them well off. The people think that if you're rich, that you're well off. But you have rich people that are as miserable as poor people, that have other problems that their riches cannot solve. See, and so Jesus is teaching ordinary people about the blessedness of living in the kingdom of God. And it's in that context that he turns to them and says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You. Now, I want to ask you, do you think you could put a sign on your mirror where you go to fix yourself up in the morning that says, you are the salt of the earth? You are the light of the world? Can you do that? Can you do that? I'm not going to ask you to do it. But would it be possible for you to turn to the person next to you and say, I am the light of the world? It's a strain, so don't try too hard. But I want you to think about it. See? I want you to think about it. See, now, what that, see, you feel uneasy with that, don't you? Right? I want you to feel that uneasiness, right? Because that's the test of your faith about who you are. That's the test. And most of us have a little difficulty saying that, don't we? I remember once asking people to try that when they went home. And the next evening in the meeting, a wonderful lady came to me just in tears. And she was in tears. And she had found it impossible to do it. Right. Well, see, until we understand Jesus and what he's doing, God and what he's doing, we can't understand ourselves. See, that's the tragedy about what we call education in the modern world. The tragedy about what we call education in the modern world is it does not have the resources of God to help us know who we are. I picked up a paper of some wonderful lady was talking about education of Christians. And this is a situation, I think, where they were celebrating graduation from university for Christians in their congregation. And here's what she said. Our education has tended to turn us against our own religious beliefs. This unfortunate division between the church and the university must be bridged. The tragedy is that we have educated people who do not use their gift for the broader community. We continue to produce graduates whose only dream is to become powerful and wealthy. Do you think that's a problem? It is a problem, isn't it? A new breed of graduates are those who are conscious of their social responsibility and who are ready to serve their communities. What does that sound like? That sounds like a new breed of graduates would be people who understood that they were called to be the light of the world. See, now, this is one of our problems, and I don't mean to be harsh or difficult with the people who run our educational system, but the fact is we are now deprived of the light of the world. And consequently, there is nothing left but position and power to strive for. In other words, instead of living in and advancing the kingdom of God, we advance our own kingdom, or perhaps the kingdom of our group. And because of that, we walk in darkness. See, now from the Christian point of view, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 25, for example, 35, where he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In other words, from the origin of the world, which may have been 13 or 14 billion years ago, God had you in mind. Yes, I mean you. Right? You didn't take him by surprise. See, God knows what he's doing in the world, and he has foreseen through the ages the coming into existence of every human being. And he prepared for that human being a kingdom, a place to reign with him, and in that capacity to be the light of the world. And Paul didn't miss that, you know. Listen to these words from Romans 5. "For if that by the transgression of one death reigned, that wouldn't be a bad characterization of the world apart from God, would it? Death reigned. Right? From the point of view of the world, everyone at least winds up dead, and there are a lot of people engaged in killing others. Death reigned. Of course, reigning, death means separation from God in its deepest sense. "If by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." Reigning in life with God. See, that's what our life is about. And since that is so manifestly not happening in the lives of most human beings, and even those when we've come to Christ, we find we have a lot of learning to do. See, that is why we have from Jesus the call to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, and a warning that we might miss it, and a teaching that we can actually trust. God's intention for us. You see, the greatest danger any human being makes is not thinking highly enough of themselves. Wow, where'd that come from? Sounds ungodly, doesn't it? We see, without God, it is ungodly. But to think of yourself without God is to not think highly enough of yourself. The call to be the light of the world must be personalized. It must be made a part of who we are. We must say again and again to ourselves, "I mean you." Because you have a unique track through this world. You come in at a little time, you go out later. In between, there's only going to be one person in your place and in your time. And that is spelled out not just in space and time, but in terms of personal relations, in terms of your effects for later life. It's built into human beings to want to leave the world a better place than they found it. And if you know a person who doesn't want to do that, you've found a very angry and embittered person who probably still wants to do it. He's just not going to admit it because he wants to spit in the face of the world. If you are not the light of the world in that place, no one else will be. That is your place, that is your time, that is your opportunity to learn how to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And that's your family, that's your job. It is especially the personal relationships that are involved in those, because those are the most important things in human life. And again, most everyone will admit that. But how to redeem them and make them deposits of light from us, or through us, from God, see, that's the problem. How do you do that? How do you manage to be the light of the world where you are? If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 5, look at verse 17, see, and you'll get a sense of what a shocking thing this was, even to the people who were there with Jesus. Right? You notice what he says? Do not think that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets, right? Now, why do people say things like that? Suppose I carried on here and it got to be 9:30 or 10 and I were to say to you, do not think that I'm going to talk all night. Right? Right. Why would I say that? Because that's what you're thinking. This guy's going to talk all night. Right? Now, take that back to verse 17. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. Why did he say that? Because that's what they were thinking. Why were they thinking that? Because he was saying to them, ordinary people, you are the light of the world. Right? See, that group of people had the same uneasiness you had a moment ago when I asked you to try out that language. Who, me? Who, me? Now, you see, they had been trained to believe that certain other people were the light of the world. Right? Who do we think the light of the world is? The rich and the powerful? The popular? The influential? They're the ones that everyone looks to. Right? I mean, how often do you show up in the newspaper? You probably never want to show up in the newspaper. Right? Excuse me. Because you probably know you would only make it if you got in real trouble. Right? But, you know, the glitterati, we could call them. Not me. Not me. Yes, you. You are the light of the world. See, the world is under a mistaken impression as to who is the light of the world. The world looks at this matter only in terms of the human structure of society. Who's big there? They are the light of the world. They glitter when they walk. They shimmer when they talk. Right? You ever watch fashion shows? You know, occasionally I'm somewhere traveling or something and I need to turn my mind off, so I turn on the TV. It always works. You know. And sometimes there isn't anything on but a bunch of foolishness or something sinful. And so I've watched, partly out of fascination, because I've never seen anyone wear those clothes anywhere else. I wonder, what do they do with them when they go home, you know? Well, someone told me once that I just didn't operate in fancy enough circles, but there actually are people who wear those clothes other than on the walkway where that glamour, you see, that's important. Now, one of Jesus' main teachings was the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You remember that. Everyone, I think, knows that one. Because it was said over and over. And actually, it's the core of his teaching. What is the first in the human kingdom may well be last in God's kingdom. And what is last in the human kingdom may well be first. Right? Because you now have an inversion of what is important. And when we speak about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we're speaking about God's values. God's values. And that's where you want to live anyway. And in that world, you and I are called and appointed to be the light of the world where we are. And if we are not the light of the world where we are, and the salt of the earth where we are, there will be no light, and there will be no salt. There will be darkness. And this calling, which is upon our life, God's intention for each of us is that we should grow to the point where he can empower us to do what we want. And many people say, well, didn't you get a word wrong there? Which word would you get? How about the next to the last word there? We want, see, we use, so he can empower us to do what he wants. Yeah, that's right too. Right. But he wants us to want what he wants. So we have some work on the wanter to be done before this is possible. But now see, if you have children, I'll guarantee you, that's what you'd like to happen with them. You would think it just wonderful if your children would grow to the point where you could empower them to do anything they wanted to do. Because at that point, you would have one wonderful kid. And of course, the process of growing up for children is often coming to the point to where you can empower them. You want them to come to the point to where when they ask for the keys to the car, you say, wonderful, here they are. Right? I see some uneasiness out here. But now, see, the point is, what you want is that kid to grow to the point to where you can empower them to do what they want. And beyond a certain point, you don't want that child have to be thinking in terms of what you want. See, that would be a stage of frozen development. They hadn't gone on. Are you all with me on that? You agree with that? See? Now, that's what God wants for us. And when he calls us to be the light of the world, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about putting us in a position where he can actually empower us to do what we want, and it may take a while in eternity before we get there, but becoming the light of the world is a matter of growing and growing and growing until we can now be trusted with the power of God. And that should be something that then we use in every relationship of life. And when we do that, then we have the wonderful life of security and love and openness and truth and goodness which God intended for every human being. Now that, you see, now then we go back to our educational system and we realize that's what they can't give. They can't give it. They'd like to, but they can't. And the reason is because they're not dealing with the appropriate realities. In fact, nowadays, for example, you can hardly get anyone to talk about the human soul or spirit. Right? Now people think the human being is their brain. Isn't that right? That's what you learn on TV by watching the stories. And you'll hear people talk about that in artificial intelligence, fields such as that, computer science. They talk about it as if you're your brain. Right? And isn't that standard information? Like, suppose you're a great musician and your body fails you. So how are we going to save this great musician? We'll just take her brain out and put it in somebody else's body. And she'll still be here, right? Isn't that the story? See, our educational systems and our intellectual system can only think in terms of the physical. God isn't physical. The human self is not physical. If all you knew about anyone was the physical facts, you wouldn't have any knowledge of them at all. And so we have to turn to Jesus. We have to turn to the tradition of Christian knowledge that has come down through the centuries about human life in order to have even a shot at being the people that we know in our heart we should be and having the life that we know is best. Now, I'm throwing out a lot of stuff here because it's important to deal with the context in which we live. We can't come in here and talk about Jesus and being the light of the world without recognizing what we're up against as an alternative teaching. And if you accept that alternative teaching, you will not be the light of the world. Okay, let's work on the concept now a little bit because, I mean, after all, light is a figure. It's a way of speaking. And what we want to break it down is so, because, you know, you might think you're supposed to go out of here glowing. Well, that wouldn't be so bad. Right. But actually, you might glow if you get enough of this other stuff in you. Okay. What Jesus is talking about, and here you, I don't have time to work through the teachings of the Scripture and pull it all out. Some of the verses I've read actually will point you in this direction. But when Jesus is talking about the light of the world, he's primarily talking about love, truth, and power. Love, truth, and power. To be the light of the world, we receive those into ourselves. Love, truth, and power. Now, in the morning, we're going to talk in more detail about how we do that. But I want you this evening to understand that when we talk about being the light of the world for Jesus, we're talking about someone who is love, truth, and power. And he brings that into the world from God, who is light. And he shows that ultimate reality is not a black hole or a whole bunch of them. Right? Ultimate reality is a community of beings, so many they can't be one and so one they can't be many. We call them the Trinity. A community of love, truth, and power. Now, over against that, in order to understand them, we have to understand what darkness is. Darkness is hatred, falsehood, and futility. Hatred, falsehood, and humility. What characterizes the world without God? Anger, hatred, contempt, rage. It's all one area. That's what character. It's that is the basis, and that actually is based on fear. Fear is the ultimate foundation of hatred. We hate people because we fear they're going to hurt us. And that's a complicated story, but it's also quite simple if you just think about it. See, for example, take what we in the United States call home invasion robberies, where people break into a home to steal stuff, kill, rape, and so on. Do you think they would do that to people if they didn't hate them? No. And usually the hatred there is in the form of contempt. They have contempt for them. Someone was telling about a story here about a home that was broken into, and the people who broke into it, just as they left, just turned and fired at a child and killed him. Now ask yourself, what must that person be thinking about that child to do that? Would you say that they cherish that child? Would you say that they care anything about the child at all? No. They have contempt for that child. They have contempt for its life. See, and that's in the area here with hatred. Hatred, anger, and contempt just go together like that. And of course, if you're involved in that, falsehood is going to be a part of the story. Because you see, if you hate people and have contempt for them, you're going to do things which you can't be truthful about. But nearly all wrong that is done to people is done with the assumption that I can lie about it. I can deceive, I can mislead. If I didn't think I could do that, then I wouldn't do it in most cases. Right? See, falsehood is such a part of the structure of a darkened world that if people were to take a pill where they couldn't lie, probably traffic wouldn't run. Life would come to a standstill. At least until they got used to telling the truth. Right? Truth is such a powerful force. See, it's scary also. And so we move into falsehood. You may know the saying, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you flee. Right? Truth is hard to live if you don't have love with truth, right? And so actually people who are filled with hatred find ways of using the truth to hurt other people. And then futility. Futility means powerlessness. The ultimate futility is death. Death for the person who accepts death as real and ultimate, everything becomes futile. Because in death, you lose all power whatsoever. If that's true. If it's true that death is the end, there isn't even a you anymore. See? Okay, so darkness that possesses the world, hatred, falsehood, and futility. Love is love, truth, and power. It's very interesting to see the extent to which children are used by Jesus to exemplify the citizen of the kingdom of God. And he even says in one passage, you remember, that except you repent and become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And one might say, what's so great about a little child? Well, children delight in things. They're open. They don't know how to lie. They have to figure that out. The little children can't even keep things hidden long enough to tell a joke. They can't keep the cat in the bag so they can let it out at the right time. Our daughter Becky, when she was small, she learned there was a thing called joke telling, but she didn't know what it was. So she would say some little something and just fall over on the floor, you know. Because she knew that was the point where you were supposed to laugh. But she didn't know what made it funny. And of course, then we would really fall over on the floor because it was so funny what she was doing. But a child cannot deceive. They don't know how to do that. They don't know how to hide their thoughts. So they can't deceive. Children presume upon things. They just so show up and presume you're going to take care of them. Right? And one of the dearest things about the child, and I think this must have been one of the things Jesus was talking about, was their presumptuousness. They presume that things are made to be touched. Right? Isn't that right? See? Things go in your mouth, and so they just presume. And really, they have great power because of their presumption. I mean, watch a baby come into a group of adults. What do the adults do? Amazing things. right? That child has such power over them just by being there, you see. And love and truth and power, see, they surround the little child. Of course, interestingly enough, it's in a context of great weakness. See, the child is very weak, very dependent. Isn't that interesting? That they exercise that kind of power and affect people, you would almost say, in virtue of their weakness. Right? Jesus is teaching us something very deep here about light when he uses the child to exemplify how the power of light comes into the world. And he invites us to live on the basis of love, truth, and power. We have to be accepted by grace to do that, because where we are is in hatred and anger and contempt, deceitfulness, hiddenness, and futility. So we have to be accepted into a kingdom which is able to accept us as we are and then bring us to where we should be. So the truth of God comes in the form of love and mercy and receives us and invites us to step into that same thing as we become children of light. See, the things that are in the world work against that. It's just unbelievable what shows up. We recently had a situation in the United States, you may have heard of it even here, where two fathers at a hockey game with kids got into a fight, and one beat the other one to death right in front of the children. Sat on him and took his head and pounded it on the concrete until he was dead. And someone says, how do you explain that to a child? How do you explain it to an adult? Well, interestingly, we know how to explain it. Darkness. See, the anger in that man did not descend out of heaven on him. It came from his heart. And he no doubt had lived in a lot of deceit about himself, because you can be sure this man will say, I'm not really a bad person. This just happened. Or the language we use in the States is, I just blew it. I just blew it. Well, but that came from inside, you see. And I'm sure also that that was associated with a lot of futility that this man had been experiencing. See, that all comes from the inside. And it invades our homes. And we've recently did some studies in my own university and the Crosstown University, UCLA, of abuse in the home. We found things like that the risk of domestic violence increased by more than 3 times with alcohol. And the more men drank, the greater their likelihood of being physically abusive. We found that among women who did not report assaults, half of them reported they had in the past been raped, assaulted by a partner while pregnant, or sexually abused as a child. 1/3 of the murders of women in the United States are committed by a spouse or a partner. What have our homes become? Now that's why on the little flyer I talked about God coming into our homes. See, the reason the home is important and the little child and the marriage relation is so important is because those are the deepest and most profound human relationships. And that is why the darkness there is so great and why the light there is so important. If you look at the very last verse in the Old Testament, you see something very interesting. This is a prophecy. Verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. You see, in this culture, that was the most important family relation. It was not man and wife. You need to understand that. That's a great shift in the Christian teaching, where the most important relation is man and wife. But what this verse indicates is the failure of the old covenant to deal with the darkness in family relations. And it's picked up, you may know, in Luke 1:17. Same thing is said, Luke 1:17. John the Baptist's father is given the prophecy about the one who is to come and turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the children to the parents. You see, that's where redemption primarily has to come. And we need to just say that the family can only survive on a supernatural basis. And in fact, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, he refers to the fact that, well, as he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. In other words, the relationship of God to his people is the model of family. And that means, among other things, that any relationship that doesn't have that quality of light in it cannot succeed. And that, again, is why we are in such desperate circumstances in our world today, is because the family is unredeemed. Just think of the promises that people make when they marry. I hope they still make those promises. For better and for worse. For rich and for poor, for sickness and in health. If you don't have God, you can't keep those promises. And in one way or another, we will fail. And see, it's the attempt to naturalize family relationships that has led to a generation of people who are so concerned about this that they can't even make the promise. And they may decide to live together, but they don't promise anyone anything. Right? And the condition of understanding of the most intimate relationship in human life, the sexual union, the love union between a man and a woman, the understanding of that is so degraded that the language for it is one of the most common terms of contempt in the English language. Now you think about that. Right. See? How's that for darkness? How's that for darkness? The kids on my campus in the United States and all over the United States, they walk up to one another and say, let's hook up. Right. Hook up is a term for sexual relations. And it means absolutely nothing. It's used in a context where there's no kind of commitment whatsoever. It's just that the world, which has been presented to them, has told them that they are little animals who need to hook up and who really can't resist it. And therefore, so we've had a century of Freudian ideas, basically. And I don't blame it all on Freud. I mean, he's not responsible for all of it. But the ideas have come down through. And Jim Hilton, who was head of the American Psychological Association for some years, a very famous psychologist, says, we've had 100 years of psychiatry and psychology, and we're worse than we were when we started. It takes real courage to say that. And those of us in fields that involve Christian psychology, see, we're really challenged to have a Christian psychology. And to help people with something that really is Christian and not just an amalgamation of a little bit of Freud and a little bit of Jung and a little bit of Adler and a little bit of primal scream and a little bit of behavioral therapy and some drugs here and a drug there and You know, you just sort of find yourself standing to see what's going to come out of that. My wife is a counselor, and I guess I carry a special burden for that. The darkness is great. See, between parents and children, same thing. We've come to the point where a child is not honored by the public order. Individuals still do, but the child is not honored as a treasure, but something to be disposed of. And we actually have a very famous philosopher who now teaches at Princeton, who advocates infanticide if it's done within a certain period of months. See, this is closing in from both ends, because euthanasia at the other end. And I don't want to be simple-minded about all this. Time forces me to not go into detail. But you see, what is happening is an increasing devaluation of life. And people cannot find a reason for covenant-keeping and for sacrificial living in relationship to those who need to be loved and cared for. That's the darkness. That's the darkness. Our homes are the primary places, of course, where we want to be the light of the world. And we take God with us into our homes, and in the homes we cherish, we are truthful, and we find the power to serve. Not in ourselves, but in God. The home should be the primary place of sweetness and encouragement and acceptance and self-sacrificial giving. And if our homes are in the dark, they instead become just the centers where the greatest harm is done by the power of anger and contempt and deceit and futility. Now, I don't mean just to restrict it there, because after all, our neighborhood is a place to be the light of the world. And our workplace is a place to be the light of the world. And when you read Paul's teaching, say in Ephesians, he starts with husband and wife, goes to parent and child, then moves on to, essentially, the workplace. And in all of those connections, he challenges us to bring the light of Christ there. There's a wonderful statement in Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I hope as you sit there, wherever you may be on your journey, you realize how revolutionary this is. And the thing is that all of the greater problems that we have in our world and our social setting and our political realities, they would, with almost no exception, be resolved if the individuals involved walked in the light. I've been seeing this name, Hansi, in the newspapers. And so I asked my brother here to explain this to me when we were traveling back from Cape Town. I mean, what about darkness? What about darkness? See, and here's a person who apparently is right at the top and is held up as an example as a Christian, is that right? And all of this is going on. Now he's going to make R$1 billion by writing a book about it. Blessed are they who can write a book about their sins and make R$1 billion. That's the world system. But you think about how that works in all of the other contexts of life. And you understand what an incredible thing we're talking about. And what it means for people to be the light of the world where they are. And the salt of the earth where they are. And all of a sudden you may be beginning to feel, well, perhaps that business about God wanting us to become the kind of people that He could empower to do what we want, maybe that makes sense. Now see, that's what Christian redemption has always been about. It's been about revolution. God, in His coming to Abraham and the development of the redemptive tradition, and Jesus coming into the world, set afoot a permanent revolution in human life that will be completed in eternity. And we are invited to be a part of that. You want to be a revolutionary? Be the light of the world where you are. I'll guarantee you, it will be revolutionary. Bring truth, love, and power to bear on your situation. No matter how tough it may be, stand there. Stand there and let the light of God break across you and into your world. And you'll do the greatest thing you could possibly do for yourself and everyone around you. Right? Everyone around you. Many people know how St. Francis of Assisi, when he sent his people out, sent them out two by two, not to check on one another. You know, the Franciscans were not a preaching order. They were not commissioned by the church to preach. And so what St. Francis did was he sent his people out two by two so that they could love one another before the world, and thus preach the gospel. And the famous saying, which unfortunately is often misunderstood, he said to them, as you go out into the world, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if necessary, use words. A light does not have to make an announcement in order to be noticed. And the reality of the kingdom of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ as we follow Him who is the light of the world is so great that it cannot be hid. You can fight it, but you can't hide it. And when it's in your presence, you have to deal with it somehow. And if we bring that into our homes, the effect will be the renovation and purification and strengthening of all of our relationships. And as we take them out of the home into our churches, where it's also needed, and into our communities, and into the highest positions we may hold in life, and as we offer it to those in those positions as the reliable truth about what is supposed to be taking place in their life, we are bringing the light of Christ to the world. And it will have the effect that God intends. Now, I'm hoping this evening you have a sense of what the light is. I'm hoping this evening that you can begin to deal practically and realistically with your place as the light of the world. I do encourage you to practice saying it to yourself in the mirror. Put up a sign. Remember, you're the light of the world. I hope you'll decide to do that. And if you do it, it will have tremendous effect. It'll help you in your home. Maybe you should wait a few days before you put it on your desk at work. But after you've gotten used to the idea, you can do that too. And then you'll be able to bear the weight that comes with being the light of the world. Right? Oh, I see you're the light of the world. Yes. And that's the point at which you, with hesitation, may say, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. And you are too. Hey, you talk about witnessing? That's witnessing. And you are too. And what if you aren't? What's going to be the light where you are? Wouldn't you like to be the light of the world? That's witnessing. That's bearing witness. And God will honor it. Now this evening I just want to end with prayer. And I hope we can just be thoughtful about what decision we might make about things like I've just talked with you about. I mean, it would be a real act of faith on your part to put up that sign. A real act of faith on your part. You may feel that it's too hard, that you can't do it. But if you will step out, God will be with you. Because remember, it's His responsibility to light your light. And He will not put you under a bushel when He lights you. Right? So you just have to be willing to let the light come. You have to be responsible to God for it. And then He takes over. So now as we pray, consider what practical decision you might make to step into this. Right? Father, we just ask You for the gentle help of Your Spirit, that it might move in our minds and our feelings, that You might give us the resolve, yes, we're going to venture on this. We're actually going to stand as the light of the world in our place. And even now, perhaps a decision could be made in our hearts. We thank You for these wonderful words from Your Son, Jesus. And we count on the Holy Spirit to work them in our souls this evening. And as we come back tomorrow, perhaps there will be some good reports of what has been done. In the name and honor of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now I'll be here after we're released, I guess, if no one has anything else to say. And I'll be here if you'd like to pray with me or talk with me about something. But I'm hoping that each one of us, I'm going to go home and I'm going to think about being the light of the world. Right. So let's carry that away. And if there is a need for prayer for anyone, please feel free to come forward. Good night. God bless.
And can I just ask you that tomorrow morning when we come, it would be...